going through Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, verses 7 through 10, and chapter 11, verse 1. So this is Matthew 10, verses 1 and 2. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, son of Zebedee, his brother John, and then, of course, the list goes on, verse 3 through 5. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits. Oops. That's the same one. Sorry. Sorry about that, folks. My glasses are still not quite strong enough. So I'll start with verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bags for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." All right, and now we've got Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the town of Galilee. This is the word of God for the people of God. And now may our hearts really be prepared to receive this week's message and a special presentation from our very own Jonathan McCurley. We are so happy to have him here today. And so here it is, Jonathan McCurley talking about mission, going where you are sent.
Can you hear me? Thank you, Don. Hello, hello. You will hear me eventually. I don't know, should I use this mic up here, guys?
Yes. Oh, you hear me. Wow. Thank you again, Don. Thank you, Pastor Pamela. Thank you, everyone. Again, my name is Jonathan McCurley. I think you saw me on a video last week, and maybe many of you have seen me before, or some of you at least, in person, and I'm glad to be here. Yeah, I grew up in this church. This is where I came to faith. This is where I got my calling. This is where I was sent off to college and seminary. And actually, I'm not sure if it happened this year, but you all continue to be my point of contact with the Florida Conference. So at Charge Conference, sometimes my name might come up, or sometimes after the fact, they might put in there. And I try to send reports. I don't think I sent one yet this year, but try to send in reports yearly. So I'm going to try to keep our sermon short today because I can talk for a long time, and I know there's lots of stuff going on in the world. And so if this works, I'm going to use this PowerPoint. If not, God will just lead us as we go. And I just got to figure out how to get this on. Nope, that's wrong. Over here. I think I got it. Yes, okay. So we're going to get started. So I just wanted to remind you who we are. So that's me and Satomi and Yuka, who are right over there. Satomi and Yuka, can you wave? Say hi. And actually, Satomi and I, Yuka wasn't here at that time. In 2009, we got married right here in May 9th, I think it is. I think I remember correctly. Good. Pastor Ernie Post was here at the time, and I was still coming in and out of the church, but we were so happy to be a part of that. And I think there was a UMW meeting happening, and then we did our thing, and there was something else. It was just a crazy day, but we are so happy that we were able to do that. And again, now we are serving. Our ministry is bringing the kingdom of God, working through the Holy Spirit, working for physical, spiritual, and communal revival throughout the world, actually. And you know I'm from Florida, and then my wife is actually from Okinawa, which the weather is very similar to here, so she's happy to be here. And if you go all the way across the Pacific Ocean, you get to Japan, and you see we're right there, right north of Tokyo. And we live in a town called Nasushiobara, with the mountains and no beach. Yeah, it takes a long time to get to the beach, and we don't like that. But that's okay. God is still good. Amen. And so I'm going to share a little bit, just getting into the sermon today. Today, as I'm preaching, I will be giving testimony and sharing a little bit about what we're doing so that you can, I guess, just follow along. But one thing I wanted to just say is that I actually got ordained finally in 2019, and this was a long process. Amen. This was a long process that actually started at this church, actually when we were in the Evans Ninth Grade Center, when Pastor Ernie pulled me aside after worship and said, "Jonathan, come and talk to me." And he took me into this room, and I was really afraid. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, what did I do? What's going to happen?" Because Pastor Ernie, he would tell you things, you know, whether you wanted to hear him or not. And he said, he took me into the room, he said, "How you doing?" I said, "Okay." He's like, "You know, today the Holy Spirit said to me to talk to you. I'm wondering, have you ever thought about ministry?" I was in high school, everybody. Like, what? What does that mean? So that was the process. It began 2005. I officially began. It finally finished in 2018. I was probably the longest person ever in there, huh? But God is good, and God has continued to be faithful. So just I wanted to say thank you. And then let's then go to the scripture. If you're able to pull up Matthew, if not, don't worry about it. If you have a Bible, you can look at it, but I'm going to just be taking us through. So actually, before we get started, I just want to say Matthew 10 and 11, there's a lot of stuff in those chapters. There is so much. And even some of the stuff that I didn't want Don to read because then I have to talk about it. it's just really a lot of stuff. And trying to understand this, you need to spend time on it. So I encourage you to, not just on Sunday, but during the week, look into Matthew 10 and 11, because there's so much in there, and it can really help you in your journey. I think especially now, as we're coming out of this pandemic, we hope, and as, you know, the world, we don't know where the world is going, right? I almost decided just maybe we should spend some time praying about the Ukraine this morning. And I'm going to talk a little bit later, but yeah, we don't know where the world is going, and so we need our eyes focused on Jesus, amen, because he's the only one. He's the author, but he's also the finisher of our faith, so we have to keep going if we're going to stay in our faith, because if you look at the world, it's easy to lose it right now. Where's God? What's going on? And Ukraine's on the TV, but there's so much going on. So we're going to, just saying that, we're going to go into Matthew 10, and I know you've been looking since Christmas, really, at the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and his teachings, and Matthew's a great place to look at that because Matthew is all about the Sermon on the Mount, right? All of these powerful teachings we heard growing up and throughout our lives, Matthew is right there giving it to us. It's actually called the church's gospel. You know, if you want to know how to preach in the church, you just stick to Matthew and you'll get everything. So it's known as the church's gospel. So when we get here in Matthew 10, we see that now Jesus is picking out the disciples, right? He's finally, out of all those people, the 5,000 he's fed and all these people, he's narrowed it down from his tough teaching to 12 people. And he gives you the names of the 12 men there, Matthew does, in the beginning there. And Jesus tells them that they're going to go out, right? That's verse 5, and they're going to go out, and they're going to do ministry. They're going to do what the church does. And even today, my friends, this is, you know, what we gather here to do is to hear Jesus say, go. And then we spend the rest of our week in ministry. I hope and pray I and you are able to do these things, but they're tough. He says, in verse 7, he says, announce that God's kingdom will soon be here. In verse 8, do mission work, right? Heal the sick. Drive out demons. He says, basically, bring people wholeness and don't charge folks for anything. And I like what I just heard, right? This is something, I remember when I was here, we did the giveaway a yard sale. We had the farm out here, and we just gave and gave. And I think you're doing free preventative health check, right? Like, it's just giving, right? Like, don't charge people, Jesus says. Amen. And then in the end, he says, don't even depend on your own money, your own stuff. Let God do it, right? And it just continues. So as a missionary, I have to tell you that quite literally, these are things that I'm expected to do. And I think it's actually not just me, but I have to tell you literally. In 2009, people laid hands on me, a bishop laid hands on me and others, and they said, go and be the gospel. Not just tell people about the kingdom of God, live the kingdom of God. Live it out. You're supposed to announce the kingdom of God everywhere you go by the way you live. And in the country of Japan, that is a big deal. I don't know what your image of Japan is, and I don't know what the slide's going to bring up, because that's not where it's supposed to be. Oh, yeah, there's me getting ordained. Look at that. Ooh-hoo. I don't know what your image of Japan is, but this maybe, you know, we've got, there's actually another picture in there, but it's not there of the cherry blossoms and Mount Fuji. We've got Ginza, right, the big shopping districts. We've got anime, manga. Maybe you think of kimonos. There's maybe your images of Japan, but actually living in Japan for the past 12 going on 13 years, and even before that studying and things, this is kind of what I've seen a lot in Japan. Japan is a country with lots of technology. Literally the oldest woman in the world lives there. I met her. She's 119 years old. You'll see her in a little bit. 119, y'all. She's a Christian. In a country where only 1% of the people are Christians. And she said, God, 3 years ago, she told me, God told her she's going to live to be 120. Just had her 119th birthday last month. So, but in this country where, you know, it seems like there's just so much, there's a lot of societal ills, and there's very few answers for people who are searching. The vast majority of the population would claim to be religious nuns. And this is what happens when you have a country that's more and more religious nuns. There's a very small percentage of people who are Buddhist, and less than 1% claim to be Christians. Because of this, people have kind of learned to just expect that the government, people they don't know, people they pay taxes to, are going to be able to take care of everything. And unfortunately, in Japan, because of increasing age of people and less income, Japanese economy has been in a recession since 1989. The taxes aren't enough, and people are having to pay out more of their own pockets, and it's becoming a problem in that country. Communities have broken down. I think maybe many of you remember I came here right after the disaster in 2011. There was an earthquake, a tsunami. All these things happened, and the community that formed then, which they hadn't seen in a long time, where people were helping each other, where people were depending on each other, has again just started to break down, especially during Corona. It's just more isolated. Japanese are really good at doing masks. They're really good at 6 feet. They're really good at keeping these things, and it's they're becoming increasingly dependent on these advanced technologies. And often, this is how you feel. You're in a sea of people. When I say a sea of people, in the greater Tokyo area, there are 38 million people. That's double the population of Tokyo, Florida, y'all, and the size of a city. And yet, you've got so many people feeling like this. Especially during COVID, suicides have continued, and the church is working hard to provide lifelines and counseling and things, but this is how people feel, and they're probably feeling it even here. One major part of our ministry is telling people where they can not feel like this, where they can gather, where they can come for encouragement, for hope, for community, and for love. Does anyone need to hear about encouragement sometimes? Yeah? How about love? Hope? Does anyone need community? That's why you're here, right? That's what the church is. We're the body of Christ. We are the community of Christ. We're supposed to make that real in the world. When you have a country where you don't see a church really anywhere, where most people are religious nuns, where are they getting their community? Especially during a pandemic. Now, we've tried all kinds of things. We do youth ministry, children's ministry. We've got a gospel choir. We've done all kinds of things, and one of the things that has worked, there's a Tane-chan up there in the corner, 119. One thing that has worked is just being involved in people's lives, giving them the community they're looking for. This is Kazuki. I want to tell you a lot about him, but because of time, I can't. But Kazuki there, he is a normal Japanese kid, has a father who's a little distant and probably pretty abusive, actually. He doesn't really talk much unless he's laughing, because he's probably a little nervous. He went through high school, finished, just started working. He had a friend at his school, the only one in the entire school of 700 that claimed to be a Christian, named Ruichi. And his friend invited him to church, but this Ruichi, this friend of his, was told time and time again, you are gross, by girls in his high school because he had a religion. You got baptized? What? That's disgusting. And if you're a 15, 16-year-old boy, and you're told by others that you're disgusting, especially maybe you're interested in, you know, getting to know somebody, that's pretty shocking. So Kazuki wasn't so interested in church. He doesn't want to be ostracized like that. Eventually, though, we decided to go out. The Japanese love nature. They love creation. And so in the fall, you go out, you saw the mountains. We go out to the mountains and we see the leaves. You ever seen leaves changing? They're beautiful. And I didn't grow up with that, right? But it's so beautiful. And we go out and we say, Ruichi, we need another driver. We don't have enough people to drive. He said, I'll ask Kazuki. And Kazuki said, oh, okay, okay. We're not going to church, right? But okay. Comes out. He has fun. He sees we're normal people. He says, sees we're not going to take all of his money. We're not going to steal something from him. We're not going to brainwash him, which is what they think the church is. And he starts coming. He's still a little bit shy. I have him, like, he's an artist, so I have him, like, drawing things during worship. And slowly, little by little, he wants to know more about why we love each other, why we accept him, because he's not being accepted anywhere else. Not accepted at school, not accepted at work, not even really accepted in his family. And eventually, he understands who Jesus is. 2020, December 24th, in the middle of the pandemic, he got baptized. And now he's one of our youth group leaders. What I want to share with that is that it took a long time. We started investing in him in 2017. And it was a long, long, long time before he was willing to step foot in the church. And in Japan, that's a lot how this happens. And so literally, we have to go out and we have to share the gospel. We have to be the gospel wherever we go, because otherwise, people don't understand. And our ministry, of course, is with people like this, but also our ministry is at the Asian Rural Institute. And the Asian Rural Institute is a place where we bring people. I've shared this before. We bring people from all over the world. We bring people onto this campus where we grow our own food. 80% of the food we eat on tables, much like this, is what we grow by ourselves. And we do that through teaching these things in this program: servant leadership, food life work, community building. We do this. We do this and bring and live with these people because Jesus says, heal the sick. He says, drive out evil, drive out demons. He says, bring wholeness. We work the land to give healing to people's bodies, to give food, nutritious food that is safe, free of pesticides, chemicals, these type of things. We work to see God work miracles in communities around the world. The fact that we're able to grow this food all by ourselves and eat it is really a miracle to a lot of these people living in villages, small towns, and in many countries around the world, Asia, Africa, Latin America. When they see that we do this, they ask why. Why? And this goes back, there's a lot to share, but the Japanese Christians that started this institute say they are working out their salvation. They're working out their side. They're working in repentance over what's happened in the past and what they've let their government do. In World War II, it's all kinds of stories about what happened during that war. I'm sure some of you even know about that. But why do we do this? Because God has called us. God's given us this mission. And we also share about, you know, in Genesis 1 and 2, when God's creating everything, do you remember what he tells Adam to do? You remember what he says, Pastor? Family says a lot, right? But he says, you know, name the animals, right? Right, one by one. And then work the land. And afterwards he's cursed and said, now it's going to be thorny and thistly. And if anyone works gardens or a farm, you know that the land is not good. In Florida, it's sandy. You got all these issues. But that's our first calling, actually, as people, is to work the land. And I think everyone eats here. Do you eat? Yes. No? No eating. Yeah, we all eat, right? That's one thing. I think God wants us to be involved in the land. I think that's where healing comes. And I can tell you that that's what's happened. And we also have to drive out evil. There's a lot of evil going on. We know that. And this includes really anything of the enemy. I have literally prayed over people and buildings. We have anointed for people to have freedom of evil spirits and to have the Holy Spirit. We've had people on our campus, and we don't know what's going on. We take them to the doctors. We do all kinds of things. They cannot be healed. The only way they are healed is through prayer. And Jesus teaches us this. 2,000 years ago, there are some things you're going to do, and you're not going to be able to do it. It's something the Holy Spirit has to do. We've had people go home. As soon as they step foot in their country, they're fine. And they were sick as sick could be. What? How? I don't know. Sometimes my prayers don't work. I haven't yet raised anyone from the dead, but I can tell you that the driving out of evil and stopping these things that destroy our lives and our communities goes beyond just a person. And in ARA, that's what we're working on. We're working on seeing societies change, villages change. We want people to have hope. We want people to have love. We want people to have the community they need to overcome. And it's interesting. ARI believes that people in a certain community know the work that they have to do. They know what their community needs. And I'd say that's probably the same here. We know what the church needs. And I know that it's been a trying time even for Okoye Oaks, not just the world churches over these past few years. But we know what it is. And so we believe that if we bring someone from here, we train them in everything we know, and we all share everything we want and know and have learned, then God's going to speak into us. And so before our participants go home, they're there for 9 months. They share with us their vision. What vision? What thing has God put in your heart? And what are you going to do when you go back home? And so that's what we do. We work for these people's lives to be changed. And I want to share about one person. This is my friend Nick, Nicholas Tahuyan. Nick is what they call an IP. An IP is an indigenous person. He lives in the Philippines. And he is an IP, lives down in the south, southern islands. He's in Mindanao, which is the southernmost island. They've had an ongoing conflict with a minority Muslim rebel group and the Filipino people for decades, killings and all kinds of kidnappings. We had some missionaries actually kidnapped not so many years ago down there. But Nick came to ARI, and he was sent to ARI as a young man, probably around 25. He didn't really know what he was doing, but he was an indigenous person. His father was involved in the indigenous people's movements and trying to get their land rights, trying to protect their way of life. They were Christians. They were very involved in the church, very powerful things they saw happening. But the government wanted their land, specifically Nestle. Well, maybe a company you've heard of, wanted their land. They had a lot of water there. They had some things they wanted. And the people didn't want to sell their land. They didn't want to do it. It's been their ancestral land. They had fought hard to have it. Then all these things. Well, this is the type of evil that's happening, he tells me, in his country. He says, you know what happened? The government sent out an official who wasn't an indigenous person, but he was friendly, and he became to become friends with the leaders. In the indigenous people's culture, they have elders who kind of decide everything, kind of like chiefs, and they have a council. And this government person came in, became good friends with them. They eventually started to talk about, well, you don't need to sell us the land, but why don't we lease the land from you? We'll just borrow it, and then we'll give it back. It's going to be yours. And so what they did is they had a party, and they invited the elders. They invited some government officials, people from Nestle. They came on in, and they started to, have a party. It's interesting. As soon as the leaders were there, they could still talk and stuff, but they'd gotten them drunk. They were enjoying the wine, I don't know. They weren't at the wedding of Cana, obviously, but they were enjoying the wine and whatever else was out there. And that's when the government brought up the papers. Can you imagine what happened? The people didn't lease their land away. The people gave their land away for almost nothing. The leader signed it. It was in writing. It was official. Everybody woke up the next morning, said goodbye. It was only later what they heard what had happened. These are the types of evils that he says that even now his people continue to fight with. And unfortunately, now that some people have the land, more and more people want the land. And this is an ongoing thing. So he came to Ai. Before coming to Ai, the only way he knew to fight with them was to have a gun. And he talked, he told me, he was, maybe I shouldn't say what he did. But he did some things that probably are not good and probably got him called a rebel. And when he came to Ai, he started to think and learn that maybe there was a different way. Maybe the only way to solve problems, to drive out evil, was not just through violence. Maybe there were other ways of dealing with things. As he learned, as he shared, as he realized, indigenous people, not only in the Philippines, and not just indigenous people, but people all over the world are struggling. And isn't that what we're just seeing right now in the Ukraine? People who are sovereign. And there's conflict going on in that country, and it's complicated. But we're seeing that so many people in the world, they feel the only way you solve this is through violence. I wish we could bring some of the leaders from Russia and maybe Ukraine to Ai, work together. There's evil in the world that we have to drive out, and it's not going to happen in human ways. And I think, you know, I think partly Jesus says, don't take your money, don't take your stuff with you. Because if we have our stuff, if we have our money, if we have what we're comfortable with, we think we can solve the problem. And maybe it's not through outright violence, but we think we can solve it. When Jesus calls us to go into mission, when Jesus calls us to be missionaries, not just to Japan, not just to the Philippines, but really anywhere and everywhere we are, Jesus tells us how to do it. We've got to listen to him. When Satomi and I left here in 2009, we'd gotten married. We had finished, and many of you, we told you not to give us anything, but many of you did. We told you no, but you did. Thank you. Because when we left to go to Japan, we had planned on being trained and ordained and sent out and everything. None of that had happened. We just kind of left here, and we became volunteers. We'd both quit our jobs. We didn't know what was going to happen. And as I said, we said no, but you gave. God started to provide, and we would hear about people we don't even know, never heard about, who would provide. And we lived for the next almost year just on whatever people would give, and worked at Ai with these people. You know, we were working the ground, we had food, you know, God was good. I think then, at that moment in our life, our ministry started. And I think it was so good that that happened, because this is basically what Jesus says. Just go. Don't take stuff. Don't take your knowledge. Don't take what you think you know. Just go and see what God is doing. And I say this because if you keep going in the scripture, if you go into Matthew to chapter 11, verse 1, Don read it just a second ago, but as Jesus sends out his disciples, he just sent them out to do their thing. It says the very thing he does is he starts preaching and teaching again. Jesus starts working again. And this, my friends, is what I think is really our lesson for this. If we are going to really be serious about being a Christian, if we really want to see change happen, if we want to see the world transformed, if we want to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, because that's what we just prayed in that prayer, and then in that song, Thy Will Be Done. If we really believe that, we need to remember that God is working right now. And that's why we don't need anything. God is already working. And as I say we don't need anything, it doesn't mean that we don't use anything, but we need to believe that God will provide everything we need. We don't have this big, you know, 401k and all this other stuff, but we believe God's going to provide. At our school, we do not except, well, we do accept, but for most of our participants, we do not receive any payment for their tuition because we know they can't afford it. We know that it would be only the rich people from their country who would come if so, but God provides every year. This past year, we weren't even able to have anyone from overseas come and be with us. You saw one of those pictures. We weren't able to have anybody. And it wasn't like this. We had four people, and God's provided. I think that is what that means there in 11:1. As Jesus goes out, it's saying that God's going to provide. God is going to provide. And these people know about that. Most of these people come from villages and towns where if you're making $200 a month, you've got good money. $200? U.S. dollars? What? Having a bicycle? You're pretty well off. Everybody's got a phone, though. Everyone's got a phone all over the world now. It's kind of crazy. But they come because they believe that God is going to provide. And I'm going to kind of end here with this man. This is Joshua. Joshua is from Ghana. He is an Ashanti young man. If you don't know about the Ashanti, look up. They are a powerful kingdom in Western Africa. They're kind of complicit in the slave trade as well. They conquered a lot of other tribes and would sell them to the Europeans. It's really kind of crazy. But Joshua, he comes out of a big family. His father was an evangelist. But he kind of just played around when he was young. And he got to the point to where his family couldn't take care of him, and he didn't know what he was going to do. And just kind of bouncing around from family member to family member, enjoying life. He says he was a naughty boy, causing trouble at the same time. He's a lot of fun. He was a musician, good at that. He'd play at churches and do some things. And then one of the missionaries that's there, his name is Mozart. He's a United Methodist missionary. He saw in this man something. And so he told Joshua, he said, Joshua, I want to send you somewhere. And Joshua's like, where? And he said, I want to send you to Japan. And he's like, no. He's like, I don't go over there. He's like, people don't look like me over there. I don't know what's going to happen to me. This is the way Joshua talks. And Joshua said, no. But Mozart said, no, you need to go there. There is something in you. Yeah, you've been a naughty young man. You've done all this, but there is something in you. And so he decided to come. Well, that's when the pandemic starts. He gets a phone call as he's just got his visa from his travel agent saying, Joshua, when can you go? When can you get on the plane? And Joshua's like, I don't know. She's like, how about tonight? He's like, what? Like, no, you got to go tonight. So Joshua went to the airport. He decides to come. Everyone he meets tells him, don't go. He didn't really have a job, so, you know, it's his chance, right? So he goes. He ends up getting stuck in Ethiopia for 3 days. Everyone's saying, go back. It's dangerous. Go back. Keeps going. He makes it. He ends up being with us. He's actually there holding some rice seedlings that we were planting. He's with us, and he has an amazing time. He fights with a lot of people because he's a little bit immature. But God's working on his heart because he has a heart that wants to serve God. And working on him. And when he goes back, he ends up being one of the people charged with running this whole new program in Ghana with Mozart. And now Mozart's left and he's in charge. And God has just done a new thing. And he says, you know, I thought that I didn't have anything in my community. I need to leave. I need to find funding. I need to get something. And I realized through ARI that God has already provided. God has already set up stuff. God's already given me what I need. I just got to know how to use it. And I don't know if that's true for any of you, but when we went to Japan and even to now, God's given us everything we need. We just got to know how to use it. And so I want to end here thinking about what's going on in Russia and Ukraine and come back to you. I've been praying more than 2 weeks now, but especially this last week, every day. And there's a Facebook group of Methodist pastors. And on that Facebook group, one pastor said on Friday, he said, we should be praying, or told us, for what's going on there. But he wanted to be specific about what that meant. He said, the Holy Spirit, we can pray that the Holy Spirit will bring peace and that, you know, there will be people of peace and it'll stop. But he says, you know, if you look at Scripture, usually the Holy Spirit only works when people are willing to listen. And if these leaders aren't willing to listen, why are we going to pray that the Holy Spirit works on them only? Is that it? They're not listening. And when I read that, I was really troubled. I was like, what? You don't want to pray that the Spirit is going to change the heart of Putin, going to change the heart of these people? Why? But I started to think that's exactly what Jesus was doing. God could destroy all evil and make everything perfect right now, today. Amen? Does anyone believe that? Does anyone believe that Jesus could come back today and that all of this could be changed into the heavenly kingdom we read about in Revelation? Does anyone believe that? A couple of you. Really? Do we believe that? Why? Why has it been 2,000 years? Why? I believe that God has chosen, for whatever reason, to work in and through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I think that's the point of this pastor. We have to be willing to listen. We have to be willing to hear the Holy Spirit. And so that is where I'm ending today. I want to know, in your life, how, what is going on with you and God? Are you listening? We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But in actuality, if you look here, Jesus sends out the disciples. And he says, God is going to do everything, but he's going to do it through you. How are you going to do that? I don't know what your call is. I don't know what God wants you to do. Remember, there's a lady in Japan, 119, and she's still hearing from God. Remember that Abraham was, what, 75? Moses is 80? Pastor Pamela, we were talking a little second ago. There's a lot to do, Pastor Pamela. Yeah? The God calls us where we are. And the question is, are we listening? What is the Holy Spirit telling you today to do? Not only here, out there. Maybe it's somewhere across the world. I never imagined I'd go to Japan. I never, growing up in Gotha and Okoi and Wintergreen, never imagined I would go to Japan and be a missionary. But God called me. I went, and I've messed up plenty along the way. So I don't know if you've decided to follow Jesus. If you haven't, I encourage you to do it today. He died for you. He loves you, and he wants to send you out. He wants to empower you. So I'm going to pray, and I invite you to come up forward and pray with me. I'm going to just pray a moment because I know we have communion. And if you would pray with me, and let's commit our lives to following and hearing from the Holy Spirit what Christ would tell us. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you. We thank you that in the midst of all the evil, in the midst of all the chaos, that we still know you are in control. We believe that because in the midst of chaos 2,000 years ago even, when Jesus, you could have just solved everything. You sent out your disciples. You had a plan. As you worked with them, through them, and all around them, you gave them the power to change things. And that's what we ask for now, God. Give us the power. In a world with pandemics, with wars, with economic problems, with crime, with trust issues, breakdown of community, all these different things, we want to see hope. We want to see peace. We want to see love. We want to see justice. We want to see people becoming the body of Christ and transforming the world. And we know we need your Holy Spirit. We can't do it with what we've got. We shouldn't even try. Lord, work through us. Bless this church. Bless each person in here and allow them to be your hands and feet in this community. And it is in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, that I pray. Amen.